How many of you guys are sometimes bothered by your children? Anybody out there? There's a few hands that go up. Rest of you are liars. Children bother us sometimes. Over Christmas time, it's always fun to watch, isn't it? Because in many ways, the beauty of being around children of a young age, that is sort of the 10 and under stage, is especially over times like Christmas, to watch their desperation to come to you and show you everything. Isn't that awesome? And how badly they need you every day. I mean, over Christmas, we open presents, and you know what happens if you've ever been in a house with small kids. Every present that's opened, the first thing is, "Dad, can you open this?" And you know those store people, they put those wires in those toys just for people like me, so that as my child says that, I have nightmare scenario in front of me, right? And then as each toy is opened, if there's a Lego built or there's a robot built or there's a toy put together, the first thing every kid wants, "Come, Dad, I want to show you this. It's awesome." So you've got that whole world, right, where you live in the world of small children, and every little thing that seems so insignificant in some ways as an adult, they bother you with those little things. But, you know, that comes with some inconvenience too, right? My children bother me with all sorts of other stuff as well. My 3.5-year-old, right now, almost 4-year-old actually, you know, when I hear those little feet pitter-patter off, especially at 1 a.m, to the bathroom, and I go, "Oh man, here it comes." And it's just like, and you're, "Dad! Dad!" And I mean, he'll do that all day long. And I walk, I'm like, "What?" "I went poop." Which just translates into, "I need you to come wipe me." And I'm like, "Are you kidding me? Grow up!" You know, I just want to see what happens if I just leave him at some point and just go, "You figure it out," you know? I mean, he knows. Our children bother us all the time. They bother us incessantly to the point sometimes where you're like, "Leave me alone!" And it's easy for us as parents of little children to kind of sit back and go, "Oh, don't you just long for the day when they'll just stop bothering you?" Until you have teenagers, right? And young adults. And then suddenly you can't figure out what was worse. How much you were bothered by your children when they were little, or how little you are bothered by them now. Because as I talk to parents who have older children, children in their, not only their teen years, but young adult years and then adult years, over and over and over and over again, you hear the same thing. "I just wish my children would call me more or talk to me more or let me know what's going on in their lives more." Why? Because we as parents, we long to be bothered by our children. Even though when they're little, it's overwhelming, we long for it. And if we didn't have it, we would sense a deep sense of loss in relationships. And we do when our children stop bothering us. And so we tell them, as teenagers especially, "Tell me what's going on in your life. Talk to me." And when I talk to teenagers and young adults, I always hear this. "Well, when I go to them, I already know what they're going to say. I'm not going to bother them with it." And I go, wow, you know, what a miss, isn't it? From both sides of the coin. We so desperately want to be bothered by our children, and our children, when they get old enough and they can handle it enough and they understand us enough, they stop bothering us because they get it, either because they know what we're going to say and they don't want to hear it, or they know what we're going to say and so they don't need to bother us. And as a parent, you go, no, you don't get it, do you? It is in the bothering that I love what we get to do together. We just come off of Christmas, and this 2 days ago, as we celebrated Christmas Eve, we talked about Jesus coming not as creator, sustainer, king exclusively, but as Messiah as well. That he became a baby in flesh and blood. And as that baby, he became captured in that moment, Emmanuel, right? The word Emmanuel means God with us. And he came to be with us, to walk with us, to relate with us, to suffer with us, to bleed with us, to walk with us. I mean, it was Jesus with us. And then he came back from the dead after he died, and what did he do? He left for a while, right? He hasn't been back in the big way, and he went away to go and prepare a place for us that is going to be ready. It's incredible, right? But while he was here on the planet, rightly so, his disciples who were around him said to Jesus, since you're here and we're going to hear from you and you understand God in ways we don't, at that point they didn't even realize fully what it meant that he was God, but you know, they were like, okay, we get it. Teach us, children, how we can talk to, relate to, communicate with, spend time with God, right? That's what they wanted. And the way that they usually put it was, teach us how to pray. Because this little word prayer is handed to us as a pathway that God gave us to say, you can and should communicate with me. And when you communicate with me, we'll call it prayer. Because the only reason we call it prayer versus me and my wife talking is because he happens to be invisible. And so we come up with a word for it. I just go, hey, let's just talk to God, right? And so I say, teach us how to talk to God, how to do it. So you all know what Jesus did, right? He taught the disciples how to pray, how to talk to God. And the best example we've got of that, the most direct example, is found first in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. And if you have been here for a while, you know we've been walking through that. And so you know Jesus sat down and in his big sermon he said, listen, since you live in the presence of God, since God is with you, when you pray, pray this way. And he gave us what we lovingly know as the Lord's Prayer. And you know it well, right? So he said, when you pray, hallowed be his name, his kingdom come, his will be done for you. You ask him to not lead you into temptation, but deliver you from evil, to help you forgive others, and to give you your daily bread. And woo, awesome, right? And we went, wow, that's pretty cool and pretty simple. And you hear in the words of that teaching, that prayer, the simplicity of trusting God. That entire prayer is an exercise in trusting God, isn't it? It's saying God's got it figured out. God is hallowed. God is big. It's God's will that matters. It's God's kingdom that will come. And when all that happens, your freedom will be extreme. So when you pray, pray for those things and trust God. God loves you. He knows you. You don't need to worry about it. That's what that prayer teaches us. And when I read that prayer, I recognize that my call to communicate with God is to trust him first and to know that he already knows. He's already got it figured out. He's already working it out. The Bible says things like, before the words pass my lips, God already knows them. Before I was created in my mother's womb, God already knew everything that needs to be known about me. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Now Luke, on the other hand, remember Luke was a friend of Paul's, very close friend of Paul's, and Luke did what those journalists do, you know. He went around to all the eyewitnesses and he got accounts. He talked to Mary, he talked to the disciples, he talked to Paul. He collected everything, put it all into a letter, and he sends this letter out to Theophilus, one of his friends who, best we can tell, was a centurion during that time. And he says, my dear Theophilus, I want to write to you a document that I have studied and put together and collected from the eyewitnesses as an eyewitness account of Jesus. I want to tell you about this guy, Jesus. And so Luke gives us the story of Jesus as he sees it. And the point that Luke decides, led by the Spirit of God, to put in the Lord's Prayer was later on, not during the Sermon on the Mount. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke real quick. Now Luke, obviously, as you follow the book of Luke, it's on, we're going to be on page 722, I think, but just so you know, as you follow Luke, it is in Luke chapter 7 that we start hitting the whole idea of the centurion, and Luke chapter 6 is the whole place where we see the Sermon on the Mount unpacked. If you turn further forward to Luke chapter 11, this is where you bump into something interesting. Page 722, Luke chapter 11. Verse 1, the page before, it says this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus is about to teach them this way. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. There you go. I've taught you how to pray. Now, that sounds very similar to the last time he taught them how to pray, right? On the Sermon on the Mount. Understand that oftentimes when we read the Bible and we read something like this, here Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and we go, well, wait a second, the other one was in the Sermon on the Mount. This is weird. These two disciples didn't get together and talk about their facts properly. How many times in 3 years do you think Jesus taught the disciples how to pray? I'm going to venture a guess. 6,000? 8,000? I don't know. They recorded it twice, okay? But I'm telling you right now, based on the disciples and how many times they asked other questions 100 times, I'm sure every 5 minutes they were going, teach us again how to pray. Because it seemed awful simple last time. Okay, I'll repeat myself again. Hallowed be thy name. You know, I mean, it wasn't hard. And Jesus teaches them how to pray here. But in this particular case, since it is a sitting down with the disciples and they ask the question, Jesus goes on and adds to the equation. Okay, he doesn't stop here. Because in that equation is the simplicity of trusting God. When you pray, trust God. He is in control. Don't come to God and think that he is like the pagan god, someone that you are to manipulate, push, beg, plead, scratch, and if you do it enough, he'll listen. He'll change. No, no, just come and tell God. But Jesus says this. Then he said to them, verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. So this is an interesting scenario. Don't know that any of you would have the courage to do this, but it's this person gets some friends show up late at night. You know how that is. Sometimes it's like 10 o'clock and ding dong, hey, we're here to stay. What fun. And you're like, wow. And there they are. And you realize you just weren't planning for this, so you have nothing to feed them in the morning. Maybe you're cooking a meal and you've run out of eggs and you're like, oh, what do you usually do? You pop over to a neighbor's house. The difference is this is at midnight, right? So I don't know how many of you guys would have the guts to go over to a friend's house at like 12:30. Ding, ding. Ding, ding. What? Ding, ding. Hey, could I borrow an egg? How close of a friendship do you need to have in that scenario? I'm just saying, how long do you think you're going to stay friends? Right? That's exactly what Jesus says here. Look. It says, so I say to you, verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Verse 7. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. I love that. There it is. Friend. He went to a friend's house. Can I have some bread? Don't bother me. It's midnight. Look. The door is already locked. And my children are in bed, with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give you the bread because he is your friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, I want to be clear on something. If you go to a friend's house at midnight and you bother him, ding, ding, he is going to get up and give you bread, okay? But he's not going to do it because he's your friend, because he is ticked that you bothered him at midnight, okay? He is going to do it because you bothered him at midnight. It's kind of one of those like, I'm already up, you need the bread, just take it, and don't ring my doorbell again. Jesus does this a lot of times in his teaching where he gives us one scenario, and he goes, you see this scenario? Well, if this is true, and we all go, well, that's pretty ridiculous, but if that were true, then how much more will God not respond this way? He's not comparing God to the guy in bed who we go, ding, 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 and finally God goes, what? He's saying, if that were an actual scenario, you'd get the bread, wouldn't you? You'd get the bread because you bothered the guy. And he says, so I say to you, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now this is interesting, right? Because Jesus has just tied two incredible things together. Here's how we pray. We trust God, and it is in some ways mechanical in this sense, that we trust God enough to just say, it's your name, it's your will, your kingdom come, just give me my daily bread. That's enough in prayer. But then he says, just so you know, although that's enough in prayer to get what you need because your Father loves you, when you are praying, pray unceasingly bother God all the time because he loves it. Ring the doorbell, ding, 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 ding. And here's the deal. The God that you serve, if a man who's bothered by some neighbor would give him the bread, how much more will God not give you all that you need? And in this case, Jesus puts it this way. Ask and you will find, seek and you will receive. And we take that and we say, sweet, whatever I want, I ring the doorbell enough at God's door and finally he gives it to me. And Jesus says, no, he who comes and seeks will find. And what will God give him? The Holy Spirit. It's incredible. See, you find when you come to God in prayer with trust and you just go, God, I totally trust you. So you just do what you want. End of prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer in essence. You do that, and that's fine, and that's trust, but what you're going to miss out on is this side of this incredible relationship between Father and Son when you come and you bring to him all the time everything, and every time you do, every time you bring to him the things that you're begging and pleading for, he gives you, are you ready for this? He gives you the Holy Spirit. He says, I will shape you and mold you and change you to the point that you see only what I see, know only what I know, and you will live in freedom. So God says here in this, he seems to be saying, I want you to be ringing regularly. Not because I will only give you bread if you persist, but because when you persist, I will give you bread. And you're like, what? They're the same. No, they're not. Watch. Okay, turn with me to Luke chapter 18, just a little further on. Now Jesus is telling another parable here, and it's about prayer as well. But in this particular parable, right before the parable in 17, the end of 17, Jesus is talking about the coming kingdom of God, and he's talking about the idea of him coming back and the kingdom emerging. Something, remember, that these particular disciples would have been longing for and expecting during the lifetime of Jesus. Are you with me? They're expecting Jesus to rise up, overthrow the Roman government and the kingdom of God to finally come to earth and the Jewish people to reign. That is their expectation. Jesus knows better. He knows that's not going to happen, so he's teaching them now how to handle life when things don't pan out quite the way we think, right? And he says this, verse 1 of chapter 18, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them, what? That they should always pray and not give up. I love that. Why is he telling this story? What is the point? That you should always pray and never give up, right? And he's telling this story right after he's just told the disciples, the kingdom of God will come, but you're going to have to wait a while. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. So he's painting another one of those relatively ridiculous scenarios, right? There was a judge in a town that didn't give a rip about God and didn't give a rip about men. I mean, you would peg that judge as Scrooge, evil, bad, right? In fact, he was so bad, listen to this. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So he makes it a widow because in this society, a widow was the least protected, right? If you were a widow, you had nothing, no hope. That's why oftentimes a brother would marry the widow just to protect her, right? So a widow, the least in society, the impoverished, the desperate, come to this judge, just like Scrooge, and go, please, I just ask for justice against my adversary. A widow is asking for protection. Whoa! Nobody denies a widow protection. Nobody in their right mind. And Jesus goes, watch what this guy does. For some time, he refused. I mean, when you hear this story, if you were in this society, you'd be going, are you kidding me? Somebody do something about that judge. He's horrible. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, in other words, I don't care to protect this stupid widow, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. You get that? So Jesus says, imagine a judge that ends up giving justice to a widow because he's so tired of her bothering him that he goes, to get you off my back, I will do what you want. Imagine that scenario, right? And then he says, listen. He says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is incredible, right? So Jesus uses the last line to tie this to the part where he says about the kingdom coming. He says, look, while you wait for the kingdom, while you wait, I want you to trust God. I want you to remember that he will give you what you need. But know this, it is fine to bother him regularly. In fact, it's more than fine. Bother God all the time. Because he desires you to bother him. He tells us after the Lord's Prayer, you got to come. You've got to bother God. He tells us here, bother him. If you bothered a judge who was unjust, he'd give you what you want. If you knocked at 2 a.m. in the morning at a friend, he'd give you what you want. Come to God of all the people you should bother. This is the one. Because you already know that he's going to respond. You already know that. And he's going to respond out of love. And then he says, if you maintain a close relationship with God, bothering him with everything that you have, when I come back, no matter how long you've waited, I will find you full of faith. Why? Because as you bother God, God will continue to shape and change you and give you the eyes of the Spirit of God. See, the problem with prayer is we come into prayer from one of two vantage points oftentimes. There's a group of us that come into prayer and we trust God as sovereign. We trust God as all-knowing, powerful, the one that's already figured it all out, that's already done it, the one with a plan, the one that's unfolding it all, the one that's got it covered. We see God as one whose hands aren't tied behind his back, waiting for us to pray desperately so he can do something. We see God as all of it, right? And we go to God like a teenager going to a parent going, I already know what he's going to say, right? So we come to God oftentimes in the Lord's Prayer scenario. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Great. I trust you. And I'm done for the day. That was exciting, wasn't it? Is there trust there? Absolutely. Is it an extraordinary trust in a holy God? Absolutely. Am I bothering God? No. Why would I do that? He's already got it figured out, hasn't he? On the other side of the coin, we've got another group of people that read these passages and they go, I got it. I figured it out. What Jesus is saying here is this, that God is sitting in heaven and he's waiting. And he's not going to give us anything. But if we bother him enough, he'll start giving us stuff. I mean, if we beg and plead and push, if there's something you're desperately waiting for, beg him enough and he will make it happen. I promise you. Just do it. And we buy that, and we go, okay, when I come to God, I've got to figure out how to show him how desperate I am, and I've got to beg him so long and so hard that eventually he goes, enough already. Just here, take it. If you stand here, you are missing out on prayer and its beauty and power and wonder, because prayer changes everything. Even though God never changes. And if you're here and you're waiting for God to change and deliver and you've begged and pleaded long enough and you're going, what am I doing wrong? You've missed the point. There is no equation that makes God do what he wants. God is God. But your prayers and your desperation and your cries are demanded and required and delighted in from the God you serve. You cannot change him, but prayer changes everything. It's complicated, isn't it? You're already going, wait, that doesn't make sense. I know. That's why this is so extraordinary. Jesus keeps us in balance in the center, and he says this, when you pray, you got to come with two things in mind, always. On the one hand, you've got to trust that God is God, that he knows, that there's nothing you can pray for, beg for, plead for, that God will not answer appropriately according to his will in a manner that will lead to your freedom, because fathers do not give their children snakes when they ask for fish, right? And you've got to come knowing that even though God knows what you're going to ask, even though God has already planned how to fix it, even though God is already going to unfold it his way, not necessarily yours, it doesn't mean he doesn't demand that you beg and ask. Not because he needs you to beg to deliver, but because he loves to be bothered by you. He loves it. Let me tell you how much God loves to be bothered by us. In the Old Testament, on numerous occasions, he actually appoints people to bother him. Isn't that awesome? He actually comes and says, I'm going to put watchmen up on the gates here, and they're going to, the day and night, they are going to bother me. They're never going to give me any rest, and when I'm done, I am going to make Jerusalem extraordinary. He appoints people to pray, to bother, to beg, and to plead. And yet he describes in the same vein, in those same passages, how he is already unfolding the exact plan he has. Why would he ask them to bother him if he's already figured it out? Because God knows that when his children stop bothering him, they have lost him. In the New Testament, God appoints us to bother him. Do you realize that one of the spiritual gifts is actually intercession? Isn't that incredible? I mean, he could have picked anything. He did. He picked a whole number of gifts. Why pick a spiritual gift and make it prayer? I'm going to actually appoint some people in the body of Christ whose entire existence is just to bother me all the time. Have you ever bumped into an intercessor? It's like they can't do anything other than pray. And you want to explain to them, rest a little. Everything they do is prayer, prayer, prayer. And guys like me that trust God, I want to go to them and say, chill out, God already knows. And God looks at me and goes, shh. You have totally missed the point, Renaud. Keep your mouth shut. I love it when my children bother me. I delight in it. Don't you dare stop them from bothering me. In fact, Renaud, I haven't really been bothered much lately by you. What's the deal? You trust me. Oh, that's nice. Thank you. I appreciate that. But just because you trust me, it doesn't mean that you don't desperately need to be in constant, unceasing relationship with me in prayer. And it doesn't mean that when you pray and beg and plead that things won't happen. Man, January's approaching, a few days from now, right? And January, 2 years ago, I was in Ethiopia with my wife, and we met a little girl that we knew and know that God has called us to adopt. And we met her sister just a few months later that we know that God has called us to adopt. And this January will mark 2 years in that. And I'm not going to begin to describe to you what that means, 2 years, because it's unfathomable at this point how much we've missed out on. And we go to God and we say, God, bring us these children. This is just, this is right, this is so obvious to us. And here we are, this Christmas, just last night, Brooke said they should have been here today. They should have been with us today. They're not. I don't understand. I want to give up. I want to be silent and say, God, I trust you, man. I've prayed now, so you just do what you want to do with this. Bring him next year, bring him 10 years from now. It's your call. And I do, I trust God like that, absolutely. I'm not worried that somehow the girls aren't here because I've missed the boat somewhere. But my temptation is just to stop. And Jesus says in this story, I'm telling you this story so that you will keep on praying and never give up. I delight in you begging me. Because it is in the begging, the pleading, the coming, that you will find your rest. How do I know this? Philippians. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And he writes these words in Philippians chapter 4, page 816 of our Bibles. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Are you ready for this? Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but listen now, but in everything. Did you hear that? What did he leave out there? Does he want to be bothered by the fact that we need him to wipe us when we go to the bathroom? Yes. Yes. That's what he says here. In everything that is difficult for you, everything that is hard for you, everything that is complicated, everything that you're struggling with, bother me with it. Come, look. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what will happen? And the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you are begging, pleading, praying because you're convinced with enough of it you'll get God to do what he wants, you are totally missing the point. God is your Father. Trust him. And if you're here today and you trust God so much that you have no need to go and plead with him, you're totally missing the point. God delights in your pleading, in your begging, in your petitioning. Paul says, labor with me in prayer. It is difficult and it comes hard, but labor with me. As you walk out of these doors today, as I walk out of these doors today, as I come to a close of this year and I think about what I've missed out on this year, what I've missed the boat on this year, this message is for Renew. Because I have trusted God this year. Absolutely. Almost without exception. I have trusted God with this church, with my family, with my girls in Ethiopia, with my life. I have trusted God. But I have not bothered God enough. And this year I have missed out, and my wife has missed out, and my family has missed out because we have not bothered God enough. God wants us to bother him. And I pray that as you leave this place, that will linger with you as you enter 2011. Bother God. He delights in it. As I was